Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 4, verse 32 is where we're going to start this evening. Acts 4, verse 32, and you probably noticed something about that as you're turning there. That is not exactly the beginning of the story of Ananias and Sapphira. We're actually going to reread much of what Pastor Zach read and preached on last week, and there's a reason for that. It's not certainly to undo anything that Pastor Zach said. It was a great sermon that he offered to us. But as I'm reading, I want to offer to you a contrast. I think that that's actually in the scriptural text. It's helpful at times for us to remember that the chapter numbers and the verse numbers were not originally in these manuscripts, were not originally in the scriptures. And so sometimes it can actually distract us from the meaning of a text when there's a verse break or a chapter break. And I'm not saying that's necessarily happening here, but if we look at verse 32 through the story of Ananias and Sapphira, we'll see that there is a real contrast, a contrast between what is happening in the early church, where people were giving freely of their money, of their possessions, including Barnabas, who did the exact opposite thing as Ananias and Sapphira. And then we have there, following it, the story that many of us know of the death of Ananias and Sapphira, the immediate judgment of God upon them. And it's unfortunate, I think, that sometimes that's all we know about Ananias and Sapphira, and so it just seems like a judgment story dropped out of heaven, and there it is right in front of us. But it's in the context of a contrast between this rich community of generosity and their break with that community in lying about the money that they earned through the selling of some possessions. And so I want to have full disclosure as I preach this message also today that I rely heavily in preparing this message on a sermon that I wrote for my last church at SUMAS CRC. I'm sure you could probably understand why. It was a busy week, and so I did preach on this passage about 8 years ago, and I edited it. I worked on it. and so I'm not going to call you SUMAS CRC. I don't think it'll slip through. You'll see that too, because there's some very specific things I want to say to our church as well. But anyways, I want to read this as three parts. First, we'll look at the unity and generosity of the early church. Then we look at Barnabas as a particular example of that unity and generosity. And then we see Ananias and Sapphira breaking the fellowship of believers. So notice this contrast. Starting at verse 32, we read, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." Right? You already know how different that is than what Ananias and Sapphira do if you know their story. "And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and brought only a part of it, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God.' When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' And she said, 'Yes, for so much.' But Peter said to her, How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You see the title there of the sermon, Ananias and Sapphira versus Barnabas, and maybe a subtitle of that already lengthy title could be A Theology of Money, A Theology of Possessions. How do Ananias and Sapphira teach us what possessions are for? What is their theology of money? Versus what does Barnabas teach us about possessions, about being a part of community, about even generosity? So what is the purpose of money? Have you asked yourself this question recently? It's a good question to ask ourselves occasionally, I would even say regularly. What is the purpose of my money? What is the purpose of my possessions, of my job, of my home, of the things that I have? How does the way that I spend money show what I think about the purpose of money and the possessions in my life? The stories of Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira force us to ask that question. What is money really for? The Christian will have very different answers to those questions than the worldly person. Barnabas certainly had a different answer than Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to Peter about their giving. And so for Barnabas and for the faithful members of the early church, faithful members of the church today, money is used to serve the Lord. And it is used to encourage others, to care for other people. Money is a tool. Certainly, we would never want to say that money is a bad thing in the church. Occasionally, somebody will misquote that little passage from the Bible. Money is the root of all evil. That is not accurate at all. The love of money, the obsession over money, is the root of all kinds of evil, says the Bible. But money itself is a tool, and it is a good tool that the Lord gives to people. It is not a bad thing. So we're told in the first section of our text that the apostles were preaching the resurrection of Jesus, and all those who believed were joining the church, not just as kind of official members, but they joined into the lives of other people. Sometimes when we hear about the church growing, we think about it in a modern way, that people were signing on the line to become members of a church. Maybe it would have included that, but really it was about living in fellowship with one another. They were joining up in this fellowship, in communion with other Christians, calling themselves Christians, being glad to be a part of the church, worshiping regularly. And so part of this joining together is described in the first verse of what we read. All the believers were one in heart and mind. They were together. And this teaches us something about community, that to love Jesus is to love other people like him, to look to the needs of other people, especially to the poor. And so God blesses the church and many people in the church with money. He blesses this church with time, and people have their talents and spiritual gifts, and each of those is meant to be offered back up to the Lord, to build community as people love the Lord and each other. So we read that Barnabas put his offering at the apostles' feet. And he was essentially saying, as he did this, God has given me this good thing. And so I'm going to show my gratitude to God by offering it back to him and to his people for the good of the name of the Lord and the people in the church. So, money, like time and talents and energy and even our lives, is given back to God as a response to his grace. But for Ananias and Sapphira, money was, it was a tool, but it was a tool to be used for getting ahead. They were dishonest about their generosity, lying about the amount that they gave, lying not just to the church, but even to God. So the Christian view of money will lead to greater unity in the church, and the sinful approach to money will cause conflict. will prompt dishonesty. We have to be honest as we think about this, that money is a very powerful tool. And it is a powerful tool if you want an ego trip, isn't it? A feeling of superiority over other people. To people who buy into using money in that way, to them, money and possessions are the means to the end that is their glorification, the lifting up of their reputation over other people, maybe even over God. So, I want to ask some probing questions this evening that will hopefully help you determine, are you closer to how Barnabas and the early church were thinking about money, or closer to Ananias and Sapphira in thinking about God and the money that he's given you? So we're taking not just a moralistic approach, but I hope a more theological approach, how we could think about this. Is money really used in your life for worship, or is it used for selfishness, for personal gain? And is that causing you to wander even in your relationship with the Lord? So the first question overall that I want to ask, who does your giving ultimately benefit? Who does it ultimately benefit? As you're placing some loose change in the offering bag at the end of the service, or as you're putting a check for hundreds or even thousands of dollars into the offering bag, what is going through your mind as you give that money to the church? How do you feel about it? Do you think, I hope that this is a blessing to someone? Or do you think, I hope something comes back to me when I put this in? Do you think, I hope I'm blessed because I'm doing this? Or, I hope God is honored and his kingdom moves forward in some way because of this offering that I give? Who does it ultimately benefit when we give to the Lord? The sin of Ananias and Sapphira is the same as the sin that is promoted by false prophet televangelists today. They think and act out of self-interest. They talk about money as though it's a tool to get more from God even. They would suggest to you, I'm so glad that televangelism is actually probably waning in popularity, it seems to me. You don't hear as much about Benny Hinn and some of these false teachers who dupe poor people out of money. You don't hear about them quite as much as you did about 15 or 20 years ago, and that is a very good thing, because their theology of money is so opposite of what we find here in the scriptures. They would try to convince people, if I give to Benny Hinn, or if I give to this person on TV or to this church, well, then something good will happen for me. So I really give out of a consumeristic selfishness in order to gain something for myself. The televangelists call this planting a seed. Maybe you've heard that term as you've watched TV late at night. Planting a seed. You plant a seed of 100 and you can reap a harvest of 1,000. That's the promise of many a false teacher. And notice that theology of money. Notice what they're selling and promoting to you. The idea is that money is yours. You've got to get more. And the way to get more is to give a little away, and then the benefit will really come back to you. But here's how the Bible, from the first chapters of Genesis, as the story of Cain and Abel, all the way to the passages in Revelation that talk about possessions and how it all belongs to the Lord, instructs us to think about our possessions, including money. That God is the source. He's the source of everything we have. And he will and should ultimately be glorified by how we use it. He's the source of it. The televangelist tells us, it's yours, you give a little, and you get a lot back. It's the opposite of what the scriptures say about possessions. It's God's. We get a little, and we give it back. God is the source of everything. And he gives to us for a little while. And we show our thanks to him by using it well, not just giving it away to charitable causes, that's not all, but we use it well, and he receives praise because of how we use it. So God isn't in the middle of our giving, as if it's ours and we give some to him and it comes back to us, like the televangelist tells us. God is the source of it, and we're in the middle, and we use it in a way that brings him glory. Interestingly, people who have that view of money, that wrong view of money, will think in this way about salvation too. And so this isn't just about possessions. This is really getting down to the most basic things of the Christian faith. The Bible teaches that God creates and saves us, and we show him faith. We give him thanksgiving because he has created and saved us. He's the source of salvation, and we are thankful to him. But if we have the wrong view, a consumeristic view of money, it can transition into a consumeristic view of salvation even itself, where somebody would say, I have faith in God, or I did some things for God, and he better give me the blessing of heaven, the blessing of a good life, the blessing of sort of a life on easy street. You can see how that false view of money, a selfish motive, can transition so quickly into thinking about salvation in the wrong way, ultimately. But God is the source. He creates, he saves, and we're in the middle of that equation. So, who does your giving ultimately benefit? For Barnabas, it was the Lord, the church. For Ananias and Sapphira, it was ultimately out of selfish ambition. Second, does your use of money inside the church or outside the church encourage or discourage people? Another way of asking the question, do you use your money to serve or to be served? Again, you don't want to be too extreme in this. You start to think that it's wrong to go to a restaurant and to be served at a restaurant for paying some money. That's not what we're getting at here, but there is an attitude. There's an attitude that comes with our use of money. Does having a lot of money make us feel like we're on top, and we deserve to be served by people? We deserve, when we pay that money, for them to do what we want. You know, I don't know if this happens in our church. I hope not. But, you know, the person who goes to church and lives in the church and then goes to the restaurant, you know, after church on Sunday, and is just a pill to deal with towards the waiter or the waitress. Just a brutal person. No tip. Demanding. Complaining. This is that attitude of superiority that I think we want to guard against. And I think it was there in Ananias and Sapphira's story. Their selfish use of money was for the inflating of their ego, and it was ultimately then discouraging to the church because out of greed they lied about how much they had given away. Contrast that to Barnabas, who encourages the church by putting his money at the apostles' feet. Notice that the amount is not really that relevant. The amount isn't included in either story. But what is relevant is the heart behind it. Does what you give encourage or discourage? I've seen it in churches where people give a lot of money and it actually ends up discouraging church leaders because there's all kinds of demands that come with that gift. Demands of where it should go and what it shouldn't be put towards, what it really should go to, and certainly there's a time and a place for a specific fundraising. I don't want to go too far in this regard again. But when we give to church, is there kind of a power trip, maybe, attached to that? The church in which I was raised, we had a man who was the opposite, was very much like Barnabas. Very, very wealthy man. Extremely wealthy man. One of the richest people I've known in the financial sense in my life. And it was very obvious that he built the church. He was the only one who could have in the church, and so tried to keep it anonymous, but everybody knew that it was him. And the way that he gave his money to the church was here it is, and that he actually enlisted my father, who is good with money, to say, Russ, would you make sure it's used just wisely? No strings attached, but just oversee it to some extent. In a generous and thoughtful and I would say in a good way. And so there's an example of somebody who lays the offering at the feet of the church, who even physically enabled the building to be built that's still there today. So I can think of a couple reasons why generosity can encourage people in the church. And one way generosity encourages, like what we saw in Barnabas's story, is to encourage the leadership of the church. It's so interesting that when there is a generous church, people who are in leadership and people who need help are simultaneously encouraged by that. So, as a pastor, I think it's great that I can be a leader in a church where people are dedicated to the work of God. And it's not just in word, but it's also followed up with deeds, with generosity, including financial generosity. That is encouraging to me as a minister, especially in a time where this is a scarce quality in many churches in America today. I can even say that as a council, we want to see that the Spirit is working in people's hearts to live sacrificially, to give generously to what the Spirit is doing in the church, and that is happening. Or think of it from your own perspective as a member of the church. Isn't it encouraging to know that if you ever have a need, if you ever need anything, that Ammon Valley would be there on your doorstep to try to help you cover something with no strings attached, because we love you. Not because we're hoping to get something back as a kind of consumeristic way a church can use money, but just out of love, out of generosity, like Barnabas. It's so neat that there are people sitting around you right now who want to encourage you through their giving to the church. That's God's work. God's work happening among his people. So your time and your money and your words can increase the unity of God's people, or in Ananias and Sapphira's case, can be a great discouragement to the church. One commentator put the sin of Ananias and Sapphira in this way. He said, if the devil's first tactic was to destroy the church by force from without, so there's already been persecution, that could be, we say, the devil's first tactic in ruining the church in Acts. His second tactic was to destroy it by falsehood and greed from within. So, when the church is sharing all it has with one another, God is honored, people are encouraged. When the church is broken by lying and greed, God is dishonored, and that's why Peter said this is a sin not just against the apostles, but a sin even against God himself. So that is question two. Are you and other people encouraged by your giving to the church? Or are they discouraged by this? Thirdly and lastly, when your management of your finances honors God, you can be honest about it with yourself. When it dishonors God, you hide the truth even from yourself. There are some spiritual disciplines, I think, that our sneaky consciences we can convince ourselves we're really doing better than we are. Some spiritual disciplines like prayer and service and showing compassion to neighbors. Our consciences are tricky. And sometimes we can convince ourselves we're maybe growing, sacrificing, doing more than we actually are. After you might go a week or two without hardly praying at all. And then our minds can be deceitful, and we can convince ourselves we're actually doing just fine there. We don't really have to worry about it. But here's the blessing of money. Money is measurable. That's a blessing for us. Ananias and Sapphira could not convince Peter of their generosity because there's an actual number right there that they lied about. So Peter asked Sapphira, is this the price you were paid for the field? And we don't have the number there, but we know from the passage he told them a number. Is that the exact amount that you were paid for the field? There's no wiggle room out of it. It's one of the blessings of money. There it is, the number. And she says, yep. And I said, yep, And as I read the story, you can't tell exactly, but maybe they had even convinced themselves that that was the price. Isn't that what we can do sometimes? Of course, though, it was a factual lie, and there's no wiggling out of it. They lied to the apostles and to God. So if they were dishonest about this, what can be measured with a number, wouldn't they also have been dishonest and deceived about many other matters in their relationship with God? There is much in the Christian life that is mysterious and that is difficult to measure. It is difficult to measure spiritual growth. It's hard to evaluate sometimes your devotion to God, how wise you are, or how much knowledge you have of the Word of God. And so our money is a blessing from God that He's given us, because it's something that we can look at the numbers. And that's a blessing because we can see where it goes. There's great tools for this with all of our credit cards right now, right? You get the little pie chart that says, here's what you spend money on. There's no lying about it. It's right there in front of you. And so that's a blessing for us, hopefully revealing we trust the Lord with our giving. We trust Him with how we're using our money. We are generous. It's not just all about us. So, our money is a blessing from God, that He has given us something we can look at and we can see what we're spending on. Is it generosity? Is it God's kingdom? Is it always just on ourselves? Money certainly is not the only measure of the devotion that we have to God, but it is one of the factors that helps us determine if we really trust Him or not. So as I often remind you, I'm not preaching the message assuming everyone is failing, because I think that many of you are likely doing really well in this regard. I know that many of you sitting here are encouraged because God has given you a generous heart. It's not all about you and your bottom line and your retirement. That's not the only thing that matters. Like Barnabas, encourage the apostles. You are encouraging me as a minister, not just because your generosity provides for me, literally, but because it provides for the church doing great things. And that's an encouragement to me as a minister. Additionally, I think we can say people are encouraged by our church's generosity who need help. I've heard that many times, a word of thankfulness towards the deacons who stepped in and were able to help somebody in when they were in a crunch, just couldn't make ends meet. They were able to help, and brings glory to the Lord and encourages the church. So in the same way that people can't fake generosity, neither can a church lie to God about how we are collectively doing with our finances. And we have numbers to even look at these things. Do we trust God with our money, or is it really all about us as a church, now speaking? How are we doing when we look at the numbers? My dad did some research on the average church budget several years ago, and he found that in the suburbs of Illinois, which this is a little while ago, and so maybe the number would be higher now, he found whether the church was large or small or urban or suburban or rural, on average, a church budget would be about $1,000 per member in the church. That would be the average giving that people would put into a church. So, for example, a church of 100 people could expect to have about a $100,000 budget. Again, this is before some inflation, so maybe that number would be higher today. I think he did the study about 9 years ago. And so then, seeing that we are a church of 275 members or so, that would mean that the yearly budget should be about $275,000 here at Ammon Valley. And so, are we a generous church? Well, you'll be pleased to know we're just blowing that number away as a church. We are such a generous giving church. And I know, as I think Paul shared at the congregational meeting on Tuesday, it's not just one person. It is a good overall sense of generosity and giving and support for this church and what the Lord is doing here. That number for our church was just under $480,000. So it's almost twice what that average number was that my dad discovered it should be. And that is an impressive number. That is God working. God at work, prompting people to be generous, to give, to encourage one another. And so I would want to applaud the church and say, keep it up. Keep supporting what he's doing. Before we get too proud, though, about how much we give, let's remember that Ananias and Sapphira also contributed a lot, but they did so out of selfish gain. Really, they were even greedy in their giving. And so hopefully that is not the case in our church, but instead that it is just a desire that we would use our generosity to be pleasing to the Lord, that we would serve Christ and do ministry that would exalt his name, not ours, not Ammon Valley's name, but Jesus' name. And I'm confident that that's happening. So I do want to say it's an evaluative sermon, but I think overall we want to keep up the good work in this regard as a church. Now, just in closing, as I close, I want to remind you of that first main point, because it's a doctrine that comes with countless practical applications. Who is glorified in your life? Isn't that a question the Bible prompts us to ask time and again? Who is ultimately going to receive glory in my life? Is it going to be me, Mark, or is it my goal to make it Jesus? Think of money like a boomerang for a moment. We know a boomerang, you throw it and it comes back to you. For some people, the only way to think about money is that they throw their money out and the glory comes back to them. The good things come back to them. They are the originator. They throw it out and hopefully they get more. This can even be how people think about giving to the Lord. They throw that boomerang and they want more back. Barnabas takes the opposite approach. He knows that it all belongs to the Lord. He's the source of blessing. He is the thrower of that boomerang. It comes to us for a moment. It goes back to the Lord. Ultimately, he is going to be glorified. That's Romans 11:36. From him, through him, and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And all things includes money. From him, through him, and to him are all things. So it is from him, and Revelation 5:12 confirms this, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And so we are blessed to be in the middle of that equation, receiving from God and bringing glory to his name. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, we are